God, when God appeared to Moses, and Moses was the most reluctant deliverer ever and a reluctant leader, and he certainly was willing to forsake the riches of Egypt, but he was pretty much also willing to forsake his own destiny in God as well. And that can be true for us sometimes too. And it wasn't until he was distracted by a burning bush in the desert that when God called him very uniquely, that Moses was so challenged in his life to return to the call that he knew was upon his own ministry and upon his own life, that he understood it when he was young, yet he'd entered into it in a fleshly manner. He'd tried to enter into his ministry and the call on his life in a fleshly manner, and he understood it well, that he was special, and he knew that God had called him. He knew that there was something that had been laid upon his life in terms of life purpose, that was something of, you know, it had to come from above. You know, to find yourself in such a unique position as being the only Jewish boy surviving, yet being growing up in Pharaoh's courts, you know, being educated in Pharaoh's courts, while all of your brethren, all of the people group that you belong to really are slaves, somehow God has taken you and put you in this place of prestige and of such great honor. And Bible tells about Moses, he was one of the most educated, highly educated men, and indeed he was also victorious in battles and things like that. He was a brilliant man. But he's out there in the backside of the desert as a shepherd, running from God and running from his people and running from Pharaoh and running from just about everything, and just wanting to live a life of solitude, as it were, and just a simple life. And God says, well, hold on, I haven't forgot. I created you for a purpose and I'm calling you. And God challenged him, and the Bible says that Moses saw this burning bush, and he said, I think I'll turn aside and see why that bush isn't burning up. And God got his attention. He went there, and eventually, as he's talking to the Father, as God's talking to him, he and challenging him and saying, I'm going to send you. I've seen the affliction. I've seen the sorrow. I've seen the troubles that my people are in, and I'm going to send you to my people. And Moses is kind of arguing it out and saying, look, I'm not very good. I think you are the wrong guy. You know, I'm not the right guy. I've been there before. I've done it. I tried it. It didn't work. And you know, you've just got the wrong guy. Moses says to him somewhere in that discussion, says, well, who will I say has sent me? And it's from that very question that we get the great I am. We get that name of God. So in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Exodus, and this is only an introduction verse, so you can... I'm reading today, just by the way, I'm reading today from a Bible called the Complete Jewish Bible. I'm not sure that it's complete, and I'm not sure that it's Jewish. but I've started reading from it a little bit because it has just some different inflections on things, which are really interesting. So your Bible may not say it exactly like this, but well, it won't, because it calls Moses Moshi. God said to Moshi, "Ayeh Asher Ayeh." And in brackets it says here, I am, will be what I am, will be. We read it, you know, and God says, I am. Tell them, I am sent you. But the fullness of that is, I am, I will be what I am, I will be. And what's behind all of that is that when we're sent by God, we're not just sent by a father or a God that exists and says, well, I am, sent me. We're sent by a God that says, I am, I exist, and I will be through your life who I am. I will be God through you. I will be the Almighty through you. I will do what I've promised to do. I will empower you. I will authorize you. I will move through your life. And I will be seen through you. He says, I am. I am who I'll be. And I will be. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Moses went on to say, well, you still got the wrong guy. In fact, Moses kind of said, well, can you send somebody else? And there's a whole wonderful message in around the fact that, yes, God did send Aaron, and Aaron spoke because Moses complained that he wasn't the right guy and couldn't speak. But at the heart of every one of us, knowing whether God will move through our own lives, we have this same question that Moses had. Well, God, I know that you are who you say you are. I believe in you. What I'm struggling with is that somehow you might be able to use me. I believe that you are God, you are the great I am, but the struggle that I have is that somehow in my life there might be something that disqualifies me from being used by you, and that somehow I might not have, something's wrong, and I'm not going to be able to display you properly or as you really are, and therefore they won't listen. Pharaoh won't listen. And he won't set the people free. The people won't listen and they won't follow. And that was Moses' real heart. That was Moses' call. That was Moses' complaint to God. He says, basically, he said, okay, you've told me who you are now, but I still feel like me. I still feel like Moses the failure. I still feel like the guy that's tried once and didn't succeed. God never addresses that question, interestingly, because God is God. And he never really addresses the question that Moses poses, like, "Will you know, if you could just change me, if I could feel completely different, if I didn't have the history that I have, if I didn't have the failure that I had, if I didn't have the experiences that I've had in my life, then you know, I could go. I could go at this full steam ahead, but I know who I am." And this is how God deals with us in our Christian walk. He's not going to move and display himself through you in accordance with who you are. He says, I am. And I will be who I am in you. We can't afford to not allow God to be God. Church is a wonderful place because in church we can... Church is a place where we get encouraged, and church is a place where we should get encouraged. And church is a place where we get things to do, and we learn and we grow, and we become knowledgeable. We become closer to God and closer to our family, our church family, and our friends. And in here, it's very safe. But even in here, who has ever been asked to speak here on the platform or do something and the nerves start to come? Okay, all right. You know that the greatest fear, what people fear most in life, according to surveys, is not death. It's public speaking. It's public speaking. And Moses had that great fear. You know, oh, I'm slow of speech and that kind of thing. Moses had that great fear. God never answered Moses. That's what strikes me. He never answered Moses and said, "Now, come on, Moses, you're not as bad as you thought you were. You know, you did all right. Come on, you were doing a good thing. You got it a little bit wrong, but you're not as bad as you thought you were, and you're a good guy, and they'll listen to you because you know once you tell them who you were and what you've been through, and tell them your history and how you were in the courts, but then you know once you tell them that you saw me here and that kind of stuff, God never says to Moses, He doesn't stroke Moses' personality. He doesn't tell Moses how good he is. Because it's not about Moses. It's about God. It's just about how good God is. Our witnessing, our speaking, our sharing about Jesus Christ. It's all about how good Jesus is. It's all about how good the Father is. It's all about how good God is and what a great and wonderful and awesome God he is. This is not, I'm not saying it in a way that says that your life doesn't matter. Of course your life matters. Your life matters. But if you're waiting until you feel good enough or you feel strong enough or you feel pumped up enough or you feel righteous enough to actually speak and share God, then you're ripping God off. You're ripping him off because he's done so much so that you could share his love and his mercy, his grace and his goodness with people around you. And the devil is trying to shut you up by making you feel a little bit low, a little bit down and out, a little bit, I'm not quite sure I'm the right one to speak. I'm not sure I'm the right one to witness. I'm not sure I'm the right one to pray for you. Now I really don't know how I'm going to do what I wanted to do today because I've just spent a lot more time there than I wanted to. What I wanted to do, first of all, I wanted to ask a question. I really feel like this is important. I would like you to stand up today if you've been healed this year. If you've received healing for anything in your life, any physical ailment, anything in your life, would you stand up? Wow. Wow. Look around. How many of you? Fantastic. God is good, isn't he? If you got saved this year, would you stand up? If you're not, no, stay standing. Stay standing. If you got saved this year you came to know the Lord for the first time in your life. If you got baptized in water this year and God has blessed you with that wonderful baptism in water, would you stand? If you received baptism in the Holy Spirit, would you stand? If you were praying for something, I don't know, maybe a job or something like that, and you know that God had to come through and you received that thing, would you stand? Wow. Now, I don't know what else to ask, but I'm sure there's something else, and I could get all of you to stand. Look around. Is God dead? Should we give God a thank you for what he's done for us this year? Amen. Wonderful. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. We glorify your name. You're alive, and you're working for us and in us, and we love you, Lord. We give you honor and we give you glory, Lord God. Wonderful, Jesus. Wonderful, Lord God. We thank you and praise you for this year that's gone, Lord. We thank you for how you've moved in our lives. You are truly the Lord of all. You are truly Adonai, the one who saves us from our sins. You are truly God. And Lord, we worship you. Father, speak to us today, I pray. Speak to our hearts, encourage us, Lord God, in a way, Lord, that lifts us, Lord God, beyond ourselves into a place, Lord God, where we become able ministers for your gospel because the world needs what we've just received from you. Help us to share it well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. God is good. God is good. Hallelujah. I am. There are seven I am's that Jesus spoke about himself. They're in the book of John, starting at chapter 6. Seven I am's. And I really feel that if we know these, if we know who God is, then we're receiving for our own lives the same kind of answer that Moses got for his. So we'll move quickly. In chapter 6 and verse 28 of the book of John. So they said to him, "What should we do in order to perform the works of God?" Now forgive me here, this is a Jewish Bible, remember. Yeshua answered, "Here's the work of God. It's to trust in the one he sent." And they said to him, "No. What miracle will you do for us so that we may see it and trust you? What work can you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it says in the Tanakh. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Yeshua said to them, "Yes, indeed, I tell you, it wasn't Moses or Moshe who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father is giving you the genuine bread from heaven." Here's the invitation from God. My Father is giving you the genuine bread from heaven. I love that it reads that way because it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing. My Father is giving you the bread from heaven. And Jesus goes on. "For God's bread is the one who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread from now on." And Jesus answered, Yeshua answered, "I am the bread which is life. I am the bread which is life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever trusts in me will never be thirsty. I told you that you have seen, but still don't trust. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me." Just ponder that for a minute. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will certainly not turn away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose any of those he has given to me, but should raise them up on the last day. Yes, this is the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and trust in him should have eternal life, and I should raise them up on the last day. What a wonderful promise. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and I'll not lose one, and I'll raise them up on the last day. What a wonderful promise to take into next year. If you're praying for your loved ones. What a wonderful promise. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, a whole household is redeemed by a believing wife. Wives, mums, when the word household in the Hebrew, in the understanding of the Bible, means your whole family. Your whole family, your whole household is redeemed through a believing wife. We need to pray the promises of God. It's a wonderful promise. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said. Chapter 8, in verse 1. It's not usually read this way. But we need to understand what Jesus was speaking about. The key to this section of scripture is in verse 12. It says, "And Jesus spoke to them again, and he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light which gives life.'" But let's read why he said that. "But Yeshua went to the Mount of Olives at daybreak. He appeared again in the temple court, where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach them. The Torah teachers and the Peshrim brought in a woman." That's the Pharisees. "They brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery and made her stand in the center of the group. Then they said to him, Rabbi, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in our Torah, Moshe commanded that such a woman would be stoned to death. What do you say about it? They said this to trap him, so that they might have ground for bringing charges against him. But Yeshua bent down and began writing in the dust with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, the one of you who is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he bent down and wrote in the dust again. On hearing this, they began to leave one by one, the oldest ones first, until there was none left. With the woman still standing there, standing up, Yeshua said to her, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. Yeshua said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Yeshua spoke to them again. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light which gives life. So the Pharisees said to him, now you're testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid. Yeshua answered them, even if I do testify on my own behalf, my testimony is indeed valid, because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge by merely human standards. As for me, I pass judgment on no one. But if I were indeed to pass judgment, my judgment would be valid, because it is not I alone who judge, but I stand as the one who sent me. When the Bible teaches us that we are the light of the world, I don't know if you've ever seen this and read those two sections of scripture together, but they're together. When we are the light of the world, it means that we are able to bring a release to those who are caught in sin. One of the promises of the Messiah is that when the Messiah came, the Bible says that Adonai, the Lord, the supreme Lord over all, Adonai, would bring forgiveness for sins. He bring forgiveness for sins. It's hard in the Western world where we're pretty comfortable in life sometimes. We can get pretty comfortable even without God. There's people that live fairly good lives even without God. It's very hard to kind of come to them and say, you know, you need a Savior. And they, well, why? I'm doing all right. You know, you only need a Savior as a crutch. You know, religion is a crutch was what was put forward by some psychologist. Religion was a crutch. What do we say to people that say, well, why do I need a Savior? I don't care how good your life is, you need a Savior because you need somebody to forgive your sins. You need somebody to forgive your sins, because without the forgiveness of sins, without receiving that from God, you're going to an internal hell, an absence from God, an absence from His presence. Whether you believe it's a lake of fire or not a lake of fire or whatever you think it might be, the Bible is very clear that God sends you to an eternal damnation where He is not present. There is no comfort. We need a Savior. We need Adonai, the Lord, the supreme ruler over all things. We need that supreme ruler to forgive us from our sins. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus to tell people what terrible, rotten sinners they are, but to save the world. Does that mean Jesus didn't call people sinners? No. It just meant that He had the answer to their sin. And He brought it as often as He could. And the light of the world is the one who brings the answer to our sinful situation, our sinful life. The light of the world is the one who sets us free from walking in the darkness of our sinful nature and turns on the light for us and shines everything upon it. When Jesus said, you are the light of the world, it's not so we could tell people how bad they are and be judges of the world. We're not to condemn the world, but we are to turn the light on and say, you know what? There is an answer. There is an answer to your life. There is an answer to the need. The greatest need in your life is that you need forgiveness for sins. And Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the one. He is the light of the world. The Bible says that if you have him, then you'll walk in the light. Verse 15 says, you judge by merely human standards. As for me, I judge no one. I hope as Christians we can adopt exactly that. Because if we adopt anything other than how Christ lived his life, we've got something going wrong. We've got something a little bit out, haven't we? As for me, I judge no one. As for me, I judge no one. Well, that's really hard. Come on. Be honest. And be honest, I look at some people and I judge them. I judge them pretty hard. I look at some people and I think, well, okay. Yeah, I know why you're in that situation because I know what you've been doing. I can see exactly why you're in this spot. My mother was so generous. I was only a young man and I had one thing that I really liked, that was mine. It was a lounge chair. I loved lounges, especially just one that I get to sit in alone. And I had this lounge chair, and these people came down from Brisbane, and they had nothing. They were a family, and they should have been fairly well established in life, and they had nothing. And my mother gave away my lounge chair. I could not understand how she could be so gullible. Why have these people got nothing? Surely they've got nothing because they've been doing something wrong with their money. You know, let them sort their life out. Don't give my lounge to them. They don't deserve it. Anyway, what are they all going to do on one lounge chair? You know, there was like a family of five. Rascals. I still haven't forgiven them. Father, help me. Look, now I'm bound. I got a bad fingernail and it's caught on a bit of cotton. Ow. Judge no one. Judge no one. We're going to have to paraphrase a bit. Chapter 9. I've spoken about this a number of times. I think it's one of my just favorite occasions where Jesus comes by, he's passed along and he's seen a man that was born blind and his disciples ask him, well, who sinned? Who sinned, Jesus, that this man was born blind? His mother or was it him? His parents or was it him? You know, and there's this generational curse question. Who sinned? Who brought this onto this guy? Was it him or did it? Obviously, he didn't do it because he would have had to have sinned in the womb. Or maybe there's this, maybe he sinned in a past life. You know, maybe it's this reincarnation thing. We don't understand Jesus. Or was it his parents that sinned and he's paying the price for his parents' sin? Who sinned, Jesus? Chapter 9, verse of John. And Jesus said, neither. Well, that's not an absolute because the Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus' answer was, it was neither their parents' sin or his sin that led to this blindness. He was answering the cause, the question of the cause. What caused this blindness? He said, neither. His blindness is due neither to his sin nor to that of his parents. It has happened so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, we must keep doing the work of the one who has sent me. The night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Once again, being the light of the world has got nothing to do with bringing judgment. In fact, it's got everything to do with bringing deliverance. 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 You see somebody that's bound up, God's not judging them. He sent Jesus to set them free. He sent Jesus to set them free. Isaiah 42, verse 42 says, he will not break off a broken reed, a reed that's bent or cracked. He will not snuff out a smoldering wick. He will not snuff out a smoldering wick. I don't know, but there's times in my life when I think that the best I could do, the greatest fire on my life is just nothing but a bit of a smoldering wick, you know, because I don't know what's happened, but somehow it feels like God has left me or I've left God, and there's this not a lot of light, there's not a lot of flame, there's not a lot of fire left in me, and there's nothing left but a smoldering wick. And you know what? God does not snuff it out. He promises he will not snuff you out. He will come to you and say, right, that's it. I've given you enough chances. By now you should be flying with me. You should be a worldwide evangelist, but you've been messing up and that's it. All over. That's not what God does. Praise God. That's not what he does. He's more concerned about him, his glory in you, not you. He'll not break a reed that's bending and flipping in the wind, you know. And it's so easy for us to look at people and say, God, like, how long are you going to persist with these people, you know? How long are you going to keep going with them? Because, you know, really, by now, they keep coming back with the same problems. You know, they don't listen to wise counsel. They just keep coming back and they're not getting better. And it's just, it's horrible. God says, well, I'm not snuffing them out. And I'm not judging them. So maybe you ought to stop. Maybe you should start speaking life into them, because you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. If you're not going to do it, who is? I am the light of the world. Amen. Oh, it's a wonderful story. I wish I could spend a lot of time in there. We can't. We can't. Just a little bit, but having said this, he spat on the ground and made some mud with the saliva, put the mud on the man's eyes and said to him, go wash off in the pool of Siloam. The name means sent. In this Jewish Bible, it says it calls it the pool of Shiloach. The name means sent. And in your Bible, it'll say Siloam, and it'll say in brackets, the name means sent. So when he washed and he came away seeing, I want to tell you something. If you feel like you're not receiving a lot of revelation in your own life, if you've been walking with God and you feel like you're just not getting a lot of personal revelation, you'd like to receive more revelation from God, then let me tell you one of the keys to seeing more of God in your life. You've got to be washing at the pool called sent. The pool called sent. You need to know that God has sent you. You've got to be living your life as one who has been sent by God. You've got to understand that just like Moses, God has called you. He said, I am God. I am going to be God in you. I'm going to be God through you. I am sending you. And if you understand that you are sent, then you will receive revelation, you will receive knowledge, you will receive from God more understanding, you will receive a relationship from him because you understand you've been sent. If you've been sent, he's going to fill you with something that's greater than who you are and greater than what you have. That the glory of God might be revealed through your life. If your life is a little bit stagnant, if your Christianity is stagnant, I want you to wake up every morning and I want to say, Father, I thank you for sending me. I thank you for sending me to this dying world. Let your anointing be upon me. Amen. We don't have time. finish. Jesus said, I am the sheep gate. Any man that tries to sneak in any other way but through me, he's a thief, a robber, and he won't get in. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I look after my sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He makes everything right in me. He fixes me up. He puts a table before me. Even when people are against me, he sets a table, a banqueting table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't need to fear anything. If I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, even in the darkness where death is hanging over my life, I don't need to fear anything. One of my sisters was taken to hospital this week with something wrong with her heart. My nephew, her son, said, well, I guess we've all got something going and we'll eventually all die. And I said, Reuben, you're right. What really matters is that you know where you're going. That's what really matters. I can walk through that valley if I know it's a doorway. If I know my Father in heaven has accepted me, that I'm among the beloved, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that I'm completely redeemed. He has bought me at a price. And regardless of whether I live or die, I will live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even though he is dead, he shall live. When he spoke to Martha, when he got news that Lazarus was sick, was ill, Jesus knew that Lazarus was dying. And the Bible says, and it's a weird scripture, get your head around this. Jesus gets news that Lazarus is dead or dying. He actually says to his disciples, he sleeps, and the disciples say, oh, that's good, he'll get better then. He says, no, he's dead. All right, because he had to cut through to the chase. They were misunderstanding him. He said, no, he's dead. But the Bible has this one peculiar scripture that says in there, and it's in John, just you can turn the pages, a couple of pages on. It's in John, and it says that because he loved Martha, he waited 2 days. What? Because he loved Martha, he didn't go and heal Lazarus. What? Because he loved her. What a weird statement. I don't know about you, but some things I read in the Bible, I just, you know, I've got to get them back to God and say, okay, your ways are above mine. I'm not even going to pretend to try and understand that. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't understand it. I know that you were going to show the world that you are the resurrection and the life. I get that. But I still don't understand just the statement, because you love Martha, you waited back. I don't understand it. But you know what? If I understood God, Terry's looking at me going, oh no. If I understood God, then how big would God be in my life? If I understood everything of God's ways, then God would have to be pretty small, because this little gray matter up here and all of my understanding is fairly minute, really, isn't it? And God's eternal, and I've lived for just on 50 years, and I reckon if I could understand God, I'd really be messed up. So it gives me comfort to know, God, I do not understand everything. Because if I could comprehend you completely, then you wouldn't be as great as I need you to be. Amen. And finally, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. I have appointed you to bear much fruit. Wow. You can't feel what I'm feeling right here, right now. Perhaps you can, I don't know. But right here, right now, I just feel the presence of God, just an anointing. And I know that God is saying to this church and to everybody, every person here right now, 2018 is to be a year of much fruit from every life here. A year of much fruit. I declare it now in Jesus' name. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for it now. Hallelujah.